We're at the Annery Gospel Hall on Sunday evening, the 30th of March 1986, for the continuation in a series of addresses given by Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom. This series is entitled Surveying the Cross, and tonight's evening service is a gospel address. Mr. Peter Brandon.
Now I shall read the scriptures tonight, and then I shall leave the platform. And first of all, we're going to have something entirely new. We're going to have a finger-licking scripture. Now, you've never had that before, have you? And then we're going to have a demonstration. And then after that, I shall relate a message that goes in with the demonstration. Now, first of all, I read the scripture. And this will be our study for tonight. 2 Corinthians 5, and we shall read from verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, reading from verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this word. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to put everyone in this competition, and we want you all to enter in, and I'm sure the more you enter in, the better you like it. First of all, I'm going to teach them the scripture in a new way. And I shall do it with fingers. Then, if my wife can remember a particular tune, we'll see how they correspond with the children in Britain. And I'm going to see how the Australian people can pick up a new tune. Then I'm going to demonstrate reconciliation with the children. And then I shall relate quite a new story, and I hope that it really illustrates the word. Now, would you please, only I'd be moving about, give me permission to take off my clerical coat. Now, I shall only do this once, and then the competition's on. Each time I speak, it will correspond with a thumb or a finger. All right? And watch every movement I make. Don't take your eyes off me. Even if I turn round, you just watch me. Be ye reconciled to God. Now you have to say the word when I point to the finger. So if I point to the thumb, you say be. If I point to that finger, you say ye. If I point to that finger, you say reconciled. If I point to that finger, you say to. If I point to that finger, you say God. But you don't move until I go from one finger to another. If you do, you lose a point for your Sunday school. All right? Now, all together, so it really comes out, right? An English congregation. That's great. Now I want that boy there just come up and we'll teach what it means. All you do is to stand there. The first person that God made in this world was Adam, and he made him in such a wonderful way that he corresponded with God. He made him too in such a wonderful way that he could correspond with the world in which we live. So Adam lived in two worlds. He lived in the world of the material that was small, and then he lived in the mighty world of God that was vast. With his body he could understand the world. With his soul he could understand himself. With his spirit he could understand God. He couldn't understand God just with his body and soul, but he could with his spirit, and his spirit linked him with God. God gave him a wife, and they were happy, contented, in a great land called Eden that was really somewhere in Ethiopia. And then, all of a sudden, something happened. Man deliberately disobeyed God and sinned against God. And into that pure body there came sin. And instead of man being a friend of God, he lost that link with God. And his spirit went dead. His soul was still there, his body was still there, but the mighty world of God had gone. And when God came into that garden, all he could hear was this: I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. Instead of being God conscious, he was now self conscious. But that wasn't all. Immediately, the first child was born. His sin, his genes were passed on to that child, and that child had a body, a soul, but the spirit was dead because sin was in him. You come out. He grew up and his child was born, and that sin was passed on to him. You come out. He grew up and his sin was passed on to him, and you come out. When your mother was born, she was born in sin because it's passed on from generation to generation, and then you come out. And when we were all born, we were born in sin because it is passed on from one generation to another, and that's the world's number one problem. We're all born in sin, right? Put your hand up. This world went on for about 2,000 years, And it got so bad because of sin that God did something like this. He looked, and that person's conscience stopped functioning. That person's conscience stopped functioning. You see, conscience was worn out by constant sinning. So God gave to that family the Ten Commandments. Now note this. The Ten Commandments were not given to show this family how they could find God, but it was given to this family to prove, number one, that they've all sinned. It was given to silence the argument of that family that they were good enough for God when they weren't. It was given to this family to show that that whole family was separated from God and it was guilty before God. And this is the tragedy. Every single one in that family has broken those commandments and they're guilty before God. And here is a whole world of human beings separated from God. What a tragedy. Now I'm going to do something that may sound very hard. Sin blinds man to its condition. So he doesn't understand he's away from God. He doesn't understand that he's lost. He thinks he's all right. He believes that there is a God because creation shouts God at him. But he doesn't understand he's guilty before God. He doesn't understand he's born in sin until he comes to a meeting like this. And then God does something like this. He takes away the bandage and he says, "Oh dear, I never knew that. I was born in a sinful family. I never knew I'd broken the commandments. Never knew I was guilty before God." Now you can't be made right with God until that happens. Can I just... If you feel a little unwell, you must tell me, because I don't want a boy fainting, because that would spoil it. Now you come. God loved that world. Why? We don't know. Every single person in the human family God loved. Why he should love that world when it was constantly sinning against him, we don't know. But he loved the world. And one day... He says, "Right, I'm going down." And he did something that was wonderful. He took someone that was pure and he fused seeds in that body. So for the first time, someone that was perfect was born. Without a single trace of Adam's sin in him. You see, if he had been born of that line, he would have been born in sin. So God looped the line by a miracle and brought in a child that was man and God at the same time. And for the first time, this world of human beings could see a perfect man. And of course, this showed how bad they were. But then they could see perfect God right up close in Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus did something that bows our hearts in worship. He went to a cross and they pierced his hands and his feet. And then between the sixth and the ninth hour, God took the sin of all that believing world and laid it on Jesus. God measured all the judgment that was in their evil nature and he brought that judgment on Jesus. And it was so awful, so bad that Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What? He was forsaken for everyone in that family. And when he had completed dealing with sin, he said, "Finished." And bowed his head back, gave back his spirit to God, and he died. And he died having bore all their judgment. And then God did something that was wonderful. Is there an empty chair there? One empty chair. Could I have it? That's lovely. God left that sacred body in a sepulchre for 3 days, and then he probably said something like this. We're going to show now that Jesus Christ was my son. We're going to show now that that one was the mighty Son of God. And God the Father, God the Spirit went down into that dark sepulchre and raised him from the dead, took him back to heaven, stand on that seat please, and made him a new head of a new family. So there are two heads. There's Adam, Christ. But he only made him the head of the new family when he had borne all the sins of the believing world, when he had taken all that sin upon himself, and now he is raised from the dead, having dealt with sin once and for all. Isn't that great? And therefore, in heaven there is a new head. Now, what does it mean to be reconciled? When a person is going to be saved, God does this. Look at the state. You're born in sin. You've broken the law of God. You're under the judgment of God. You're separated from God. Now that's called conviction. And that must take place in a person's life before they can say it. And then he does something like this. He brings that person to the cross. And he shows them that in heaven there's a risen man who died for all his sins. And he gives him another look. Not at himself, but the Lord Jesus who died for him on that cross. And then he hears this lovely scripture. Be reconciled to God. Get right with God. And he will say, how can I do that? And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now we're going to see it happening. I'm not supposed to do it, but I'll do it tonight. He bows his head and he tells the Lord, he's a poor, guilty, lost sinner. And he weeps. He thanks the Lord Jesus for dying for him. And then he says this. Lord Jesus, save me and be the Lord of my life. And the blindness disappears. And he says, praise God, I see it. He died for me. And this is what God says. Because he died and bore your sins, I'm taking you now right out of the family of Adam. The only way you can leave a family is by death. You leave that family through the death of Jesus. And then God gives you a wonderful bonus. He puts the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, right in your body. And you're born anew. Made a new creature, and then you're put right into Christ. So can you see it? When you're in Adam, you're under death, separated from God, guilty before God. But now you're in Christ, you are a new creature. And this is how God sees you. We've got to be a little careful here, because we have an accident. You get up there, behind. No, that won't be right. You get right the way back, that's right, and you get in front of him. And that's how God sees you. Right in Christ, just as our children are seen in us, we are seen in Christ like that. And this is what that person says: I'm trusting in Christ alone to forgive my sins and to make me like his son. Ah, but we've got to be practical. Now you two little darlings sit there, because I probably want, and you sit there. Now you come down, and this boy here come down, and you come down, and you come nearer to him. Now when you become a New Testament Christian, although you don't belong to the Adamic family, you've still got the nature of that in you, which is called flesh. But you've still got a new nature in you, which is called spirit. And you will find the moment you're put in Christ, there's a spiritual conflict. One boy called it in London a punch-up. Well, you know what he meant by that. And I thought that was good language. He says, "Sir, I've got a punch-up inside me." Of course, he was a teddy boy, you see, and he knew that language. But he meant that there was a battle going on in his life between flesh and the spirit. Now, as Christians, this is what we try and do. We try to polish up our flesh nature by lots of prayer, but you can't polish it. It's too rusty. Then we try and polish it by church going, and we say, if I go to all the meetings, I shall make that nature better. And we try and polish it up, but you know it's so black that it won't get white. Then we say, right, I'll have to spend hours on my knees praying, and I try to polish it up by prayer. But you can't polish that nature up. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So what must he do? The Lord Jesus was judged for that nature on the cross, so he won't go to hell for it. But he learns to hate that so much that what do you do with a flea when you see it? You kill it. I know you do. No wonder. If it doesn't, you don't kill it, it can kill you, you know. I've seen people in a meeting in Africa, and they can't keep still because of the little rascals. And so you put your foot on it. Now, that flesh has to be put to death day by day. Judged at the cross, but to be judged in your life. Now I'm going to show you how he does it. He says, Lord Jesus, I've discovered this, that you see me in Christ. Just like that. Thank you for that. I realize I've still got the flesh nature in me, but I'm going to be finished with it. And so that's what he does with it. Put you back there. And he says, Lord, I'm going to yield up everything I've got to you. And he yields up his mind, his eyes, his lips, his hands, his heart, his feet, and he yields it all up to the Lord Jesus so that the Lord Jesus can come and relive his life in him. Now we're going to see a problem. Miss Temptation, would you come? Now she's Miss Temptation. And she comes right from the enemy. And the enemy knows all about psychology. And he knows, I'm going to imagine, that this boy's besetting sin is bad temper. Ooh, you know what I mean. And it can do a lot of damage. Now then, this boy gets up in the morning and he reckons himself dead to sin. He says, I don't belong to that family any longer. He gives himself up to the Lord Jesus. And he reckons himself alive to Christ, and along comes Miss Temptation and says, here, you know what your next door neighbour did? You see what he did to your dog? You give him the end of your tongue. Now he can do it. Sorry, I've died, Temper. I've died. You've come to a dead person. Oh, you've come to a dead person. Lord, help me. And at that moment, temptation has no power at all. All right. Now we're going to see him do something else. Come near here, Mr. Flesh. He says, right, I've died to that way of life. Die to the habit of sinning. I'm finished with that life once and for all. There's only one life in me. That's the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to trust you today. And along comes Miss Lust. Now this happens. Sees something. Oh, he says, I've died to that. Died to it. Finished with it. Lord, help me. And this help. And away she goes defeated. You see? He's reckoning himself dead to that. Alive to that. But no. He doesn't get up one morning too early. And he's running, as I said the other day, for the bus with a bacon sandwich in his mouth. Now, we don't do that here, but you know, you do it in the old country. And he's not had his quiet time, and he's not reckoning. And the old devil's watching. Come here. And he's in 10 minutes late, and he says to a friend, here, sign the timesheet. I'll be late. And he phones up, and he signs the timesheet. And then he realized he's told a deliberate lie. His sin. What does it mean? He's gone back to that family? Of course not. You'll never go back to that family. But what's gone wrong? He's stopped reckoning. Stop trusting. Is that the end of the world? Of course not. Now look, one of you little mites, that little darling, you come. I want you. That's it, sweetheart. You can do it. Of course you can. Give me your hand. Now, look at this little mite. That's beautiful. Now, when that little mite first started to walk, do you think she walked like a giant? Of course not. She did 2 or 3 steps, didn't you? And you went over. But when you went over, you didn't cry. You got up. And rubbed yourself and you went on again, didn't you? Of course you did. Now then, now that's the way in which to live a successful life. If you stumble, don't sulk. As children get up. Say, Lord, I stumbled. I wasn't right. Please, please forgive me. And I'm going back to reckoning. Right? And as you're reckoning and living the life of faith, you will become victorious. Now, you didn't mind being Miss Temptation, did you? No. I think you were pleased, weren't you? Good. All right, back you go. And I'm sure they all need a prize for helping me, don't you? Lovely. Now, I shan't be too long tonight because I believe it's wrong in the presence of children to have long messages, and I'm going to relate a story now that shows to us how to be reconciled to God. And for the children, the competition's quite simple. If I see a wriggler, you're known as a worm and you lose a point. If I see someone that irritates someone else, you're known as an alligator, and you lose 2. And then if I see someone fast asleep, you're known as a monkey, and you lose 3. And if you all sit as you've been sitting, especially like those little darlings there, you all become HBs. Good. And we're ready. I want you to try and imagine, if you can, an English family that's going to a holiday by a seaside resort in our country would be quite different from the one that you have. Anyhow, I think you can visualize it by pictures. It's Monday morning, And the boys are all sitting on the beach with their parents and they're teasing their dad. They're saying, "Dad, we believe you're over 40. And he won't let them into the secret. "We can see that by your rickety knees." And that really gets him going. And he says, "My knees are not rickety. I could race you any day." "Ah, but," they said, "we can see that you're thinning out at the top. My hair's not thinning out." And then Dad really gets going. And Mum says, "All right, give them a race." "All right," he says, "I'll give them a race." Now, there's no one on the beach. And they're going to have a 100-yard race. And Mum's at the end. And she's going to tell us who the winner is. And both the boys, or the two boys, line up. And there's Dad. And you can see by his eyes, he's determined to win. "Get ready." And he's recapping all that he learnt when he was at school. "Get set." And he's springing on his toes. "Go." And he's off. And he's about 3 yards in front of the boys. And he's gaining on them all the time. It's great. The old 40-yearer is winning. And then suddenly he trips up and falls into a muddy pool. And the boys go past him victorious. And then they turn back. And would you believe it, the little rascals burst their sides with laughing. There he is, pulling himself out of this muddy pool. And he starts to think. He looks at that pool, and if he hadn't have been a Christian, he would have used bad language about it. He says, "You little pool, muddy, dirty, filthy, look at this." And then he looks up and sees the mighty sea. Clean, pure, glistening, brilliant, deep, pure, voluminous. And then he looks at that muddy pool that was isolated from the sea, and it's filthy, it's dirty, it's full of bottle tops and cigarette ends, and he despises it and says, "Look, the mess you've made of me." Man was once joined with that mighty sea God, but through sin he has been separated. And over the years he has become polluted. And friends, may I say this to you? All of us are unclean in the sight of God. And that's why we need to be made right with God. The boys, after they get over their laughter, they go in for a swim, but Dad won't go in for a swim this morning. All his white flannels are dirty and filthy and damp. And he's really miserable, and all he can do now is to read a newspaper. And then all of a sudden, hundreds of Londoners begin to pack the beaches. Until the beaches are packed with people, and they're squashed like sardines on the beach. And then he looks up and sees a notice. No litter, penalty £50. Just along the road, penalty £100. Where the barriers between two boroughs come. But nobody cares. There are broken bottles, cigarette boxes, chocolate boxes, tins, all being left on the beach. And before long the boys say, although it's a boiling hot day, "Bored with this, Dad. You can't play a game. No room to move. And look at the filth." And then a beautiful little girl, full of curly hair, she comes out of the pool swimming, and she's running up the beach, and she treads on a broken bottle, and the whole of her foot is split. And that girl has lost her holiday. And the parents are heartbroken. And the father looks and he says, "Litter £50, litter £100. Nobody cares. And look at the damage it's done." Friends, our world has smashed the laws of God. And we are suffering for it. Look at the damage it's causing. Forgive me being moved. Look at the broken home. Look at the illegitimate children. Look at the mess we are making of modern society. A man is guilty before God. And can I share this with you in love? If we die in our sins, we're lost. No way will God have a sinner in his sins in heaven. And out there, there's a hell for us to shun. That's why we need to be reconciled to God. The boys say to Mum and Dad, let's get going. Where shall we go? Let's play a game of cricket on that old village green. Come on, that's right. And off they go. And they have a lovely time together. Dad gets a new pair of trousers. He forgets that he was beaten. He throws himself in the game of cricket and they have a great time. Then the boys say, oh, it's nearly time for the tide to come in. Let's go back. And they go back and they watch the tide coming in, and it's doing two things. As the mighty sea is coming in, it's throwing back the people. Deck chairs in hundreds are being packed up and stacked on the promenade. But as it's coming in, it's taking all the rubbish eventually out and it's dumping it in the sea. And the boys are excited. And they're watching. And they're saying, good, the tide's coming in and it's going to cleanse and purge the whole of the beach. The tide came in, ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came. And he died on the cross and bore our sins. It was a tide of love. And that precious death of the Lord Jesus, that precious blood, can cleanse us from all sin. Now note this. It's not cleansing of a beach we need. It's the cleansing of lives. And my dear friends, that life of yours tonight can be cleansed and purified through the blood of Christ. And that's the most wonderful thing that can happen to a person. I must tell you this. Some punk rockers came into a service. And one lad stayed behind. And he said to me, with a Mohican haircut, with chains all over his body, a safety pin through his nose. And he said this to me, Mr. Brandon, can God make me clean? He felt inwardly dirty. And this is what he meant. I swear, curse, lie, lose my temper. I do things with the other sex that I shouldn't do. And I know I'm inwardly filthy. Can God make me clean? Listen, friends, the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. And make you a clean person. Do you mind if I speak to someone? I believe there's a man here. He's a father. And your life is unclean. And God wants to cleanse you tonight. Don't miss it. And then as the boys were watching, they saw two dads working overtime. One dad was building a castle with his son. Another dad was building a sandcastle with his son. One dad was building a moat. And the other dad was building a wall. The dad that was building a moat all round this gigantic castle, because it stood about 6 feet in height, was making a moat all around his castle and a channel so that when the sea came, the sea would be received and it would swamp the castle and make it like flat, pure sand. The other dad was defying it. And do you know what he was doing? He was getting all the broken tin cans and all the broken bottles and all the debris and all the pollution, and he was fortifying it with a wall of sand. And what he was saying was this: I'm going to defy the sea. 50 people watched it. And as the sea came in, it went back. As the sea came in, it went back. It's amazing how exciting you can be on a holiday watching small things. And then all of a sudden the sea came with a hefty wave and went up the channel, went round the moat and started to take parts of the castle away. And before long it was flat and as smooth as lovely pure sand. The other castle defied the sea. And when the boys came down next morning, they looked, and on the left was pure sand. On the right, there was rubbish and pollution and filth. Every time I preach the gospel, I see some people building a channel and saying, Lord, I want to be cleansed. I want to be purged. I want Christ in my life. I see others pulling down the shutters of their mind, closing the door, and defying love. Beloved, do you want the pollution of sin forever in hell? Or do you want the purity of God's love forever in heaven? I think I can say this now. The tide of love is coming in now. The love of God is coming to you as you sit there. Could I give you a warning? Don't build a barrier. Trust Christ tonight. And as I open my Bible, open your heart to Christ right now. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone did that? And you prayed that prayer like the children sing, into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God may take this simple message and use it to bring someone to Christ tonight. We thank Thee for that great tide of love that came in when the Lord Jesus came and loved the world. Died for our sins, was raised again to make us just. We thank Thee that He comes to us in a service like this, bringing that tide of love, and He wants to bring it right into our hearts. Lord, we're amazed right now that the blessed Holy Spirit Himself desires to come into our life. And through the blood of Christ, our lives can be cleansed, and through the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the power of God. Lord, find an open heart. Find a kind of a sandcastle in our lives that has a channel for the love of God. Save any of us from putting up a barrier. Grant this now, as we're about to close this service. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing, in closing, a hymn that we've been singing regularly each night, 292. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We'll sing the first and then the second verses of 292. And one day we were walking to the beach, we were going to have a swim. He says, I understand it all, but it makes no difference to me. I said, well, you're not wrecking me. You're not making it your own. I said, I'm going to use a long word. You're not appropriating it. I said, look, Chris, you know all about the offerings. And he did. I said, and you know that every offerer had to lay his hand upon the head of the offering. The Lord wants you to do that. To be linked up with the cross. Not just seeing Christ dying for you, but you have died in him. Do you know what he did? He said, stop. And he took one physical step. And he said this. I am crucified with Christ. And he said, oh, hallelujah. And that boy passed into a new realm of Christian living. He reckoned it. Ah, but someone might say, now look, Peter, make it practical. I'm a mother with four children, and sometimes, you know, I come down the stairs in the morning and they're all fighting. How do I work it out then? See, we've got to be practical. All right, mother. You go into your room and you have a death, burial and resurrection service without flowers. You tell the Lord, you have died. You tell the Lord, there's only one life in you, that's the life of the Lord Jesus. You tell the Lord, you've died to sin in principles, and you're alive to God. And sin will come along. It will come at you, at all angles. And just at that moment, reckon yourself dead to bad temper, alive unto God, and there's victory. Whilst we are trusting the Lord, we are victorious. When there's a breakdown in our faith, we fail. Now listen to the scripture. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're clear on that. The just shall live by faith. And here it is in a nutshell. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We were in a caravan. Never forget this. Boiling hot day, and of course I had to carry all. And when you've got two little children and just the primus stove to do all the washing on, you have to carry every drop. And I can assure you, you ladies, you certainly use the washing water on wash day. Well, I had been backwards and forwards for about 10 or 12 times, filling up all these buckets. And someone was talking to my wife, a lady by the name of Mrs. Turner. And she was a Christian that the Lord brought right into Romans 6 and Colossians chapter 3 and Galatians 2. She was a Christian that entered right into As I was coming back, I said, well, Gwen, dear, that's the last. Oh, no. More. Oh, I said, more? And do you know what she said? Doesn't he know SC? I said, what's that? Self-crucified. All right, I said, I'll go. You bring that right into your life. Bring it right in. Reckon ye yourself dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God, and all the victory that you will experience day by day. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt teach us not only to know these things, but teach us, O God, by the Spirit to experience them. Lord, we do not want this to be a theory or a doctrine that we hold to. We want to enter fully into our death in Christ. And we pray that tonight, even this afternoon, whilst we're here, many might reckon themselves dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God. And help us to reckon it until the Lord calls us home. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't want to over-advertise these meetings because I want people to come with a hungry heart. Tomorrow night, that's Easter Monday, I want to speak on the subject, the cross and liberation. And I want to show to us that we've not only died to sin, but we've died to the law principle of holiness. And therefore, it's not so much walking now in newness of life. It's walking in newness of spirit. And that's a different matter altogether. Now, let's pray. Get round on the phone and bring people who are really hungry. And then, on Tuesday, or perhaps I should say Tuesday and Wednesday, I want to speak on the cross and the Passover. There's something there for us. And the cross and the great day of the atonement. Now let's pray that we might get an insight into these great truths that will become a tremendous blessing to us. Thank you for coming, and the Lord bless you. And there's tea for everyone after the meeting.